Our Father, who art in heaven, today we remember those men and women who have died in service to our country. We pause to reflect on the lives sacrificed while protecting our freedoms. We confess that most days we are oblivious to the price paid by men and women in uniform, and yet we live every day in the freedom they laid down their lives to give us. So today, we recall the words of Jesus when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends."
Tomorrow is the day in our nation's calendar where we take time to reflect upon and remember and honor those who have given their lives in service to this nation, those who have given the last full measure of devotion. Now, I am very thankful for all the servicemen and women who call Christ the Rock home. I'm very thankful for all of you, but Memorial Day is a time where we purposely, as a nation, take time to reflect upon those who entered the battlefield and never returned home. So I hope that tomorrow you get to do a cookout and all the other things that people love to do on Memorial Day. I hope you do. And I hope that that's a reminder for you of the freedom that we get to enjoy as Americans, and that you would actually stop for a moment tomorrow and reflect upon the men and women who have given their lives in service to that freedom, defending that freedom, and that that would just cause you to reflect upon what that means for each of us. Now, I know that there's also those who call our church home, that tomorrow will be a day of grieving for you. Because there are some of you who, you are those who, the people that we call heroes, you call them heroes too, but you also called them mom or dad, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe a brother or a sister or a friend. And they left to defend the freedom of our nation, and they never came home. And so for some of you, tomorrow is a day of true grieving. And I want to recognize that as well. What I'd like to do is pray for those of you who are grieving this weekend. And then also pray that all of our hearts would be prepared to hear God's word today, as we reflect on this idea of sacrifice and what it means for each of us. So would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you that we take time in this nation to pause and reflect upon the freedom that we enjoy as Americans. God, that we get to gather together here in this place and online. And Lord, there are nations where this would be a dangerous thing to do. But in this country, God, we get to do so openly and freely because of those who are willing to defend that freedom. God, we don't take that lightly. And I pray that we would reflect upon that. God, I pray for those who are grieving this weekend, because for them, this weekend is also a reminder of that person who once sat in a seat around the table and is no longer with us. God, I pray that for those, that you would be the God of comfort to them, that in their grieving, they would find your peace meeting them in those moments, your peace that's beyond our understanding, your perfect peace that comes to our hearts. And God, for all of us, as we prepare to open your word and to learn from you today, I pray that you would teach each of us what we need to learn about sacrifice today. And Lord, we thank you, and this is all for your glory. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's hard to speak about loss of life without thinking about those who recently have lost their lives in places that were never meant to look like battlefields. A few weeks ago, there was a shooting in California where a gunman entered a church and multiple people lost their lives. And authorities say, well, we can't really find a motive, but clearly this person was targeting people of faith. I am confident that church will be able to move forward, but they will be shaken for a very long time. Then there was the shooting in Buffalo, where 10 people lost their lives in a grocery store. And this time, it seems that the motive was clear. This man was targeting people of color. And in case you're wondering, at Christ the Rock, our position is the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, racism does not exist. See, in the kingdom, the Bible says that there will come a day where God establishes a new heavens and a new earth. And in that place, in that time, every tribe, tongue, and nation will worship together as one under the banner of Christ. But in this present evil age, racism does exist. But as a church, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we stand opposed to racism. And especially when racism fuels such acts of violence and hatred. Just absolute depravity. And then earlier this week, as most of us, I think, know, in Uvalde, Texas, 19 kids lost their lives, adults as well, as a gunman entered the school. And we are shocked by these things when they happen. It's absolute evil, absolute depravity. And unfortunately, this is just the latest incidents in a long line of these types of things happening in this nation. And it's at times like this that we begin to ask questions like, what is wrong with this country? What is happening to this nation? And then we also, at times like this, we will look up and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Where are you in this? We ask God, what are you doing about the evil in the world right now? These are the things that are on our minds. These are the questions that we are each asking. And if you're asking these kinds of questions, you're not alone. Even in the Bible, even people like King David and Jesus himself ask questions like these. So you are not alone if these are the things that are on your mind. But at times like this, it is easy for us to jump quickly to conversations about policy and politics, or to just try to find someone to blame, somewhere where we can point the finger and say, that's the reason this all went bad. What I want us to do today is to take a step back, to think a little bit about how we got to where we are, to look at what God has already done about the evil in this world, and what he's calling each of us to do. See, we ask God, what are you doing about the evil in the world right now? But maybe we should be asking, what has God already done? See, around 2,000 years ago, there was a baby born in a Middle Eastern town called Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, they named this little boy Jesus. And he went on to live a sinless and perfect life. He became Israel's most famous rabbi. But because of his claim that he was the Messiah, God in human flesh, there were some who wanted to kill him. And so the Jewish authorities, they handed him over to the Romans so that he could be killed upon a Roman cross. And I'm sure to many that day, it looked as if yet again evil had won the day. But what they didn't understand, and what I think even the enemy didn't understand, I think he thought he had just killed the Son of God. What he didn't understand is that when you put an innocent person on the cross, and when they go into the grave without sin, that the grave, that death, literally could not hold him. And so then he conquered the grave, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he says that he's preparing a place for us. And that in his second coming, his second advent, he will return to the earth to judge the earth. And to establish a new heavens and a new earth where all of us who believe will live together with him for all of eternity, enjoying him and one another's presence. So what we have to understand is that the cross is like a Christian D-Day. It was the day where the war didn't end, but the war was decided. The tides of history began to turn. Something took place. The kingdom of God began to take root in this world. And there was this thing that Jesus made sure was birthed called the church. And ever since that day, in this war zone that we call earth, the church has been advancing against the kingdom of darkness by bringing the kingdom of God wherever we go. See, there's ideas that we take for granted in our society that we think, well, that's just the way that people have always thought. But it's not. It's actually the people of the kingdom of God, the people who are disciples of Jesus, that have brought these things about. For example, in Roman society, if you were infectious with a disease, do you think they like took care of you and made sure you were okay? No. They would push you out of the village and say, "May the gods have mercy on you." And if you died, you died alone out in the wilderness because they didn't want to catch what you had. But it was disciples of Jesus who said we should take care of those people. Jesus told us to heal the sick and pray for them, so let's go find them. And they would show them hospitality, provide food and shelter for them and pray for them and heal them and try to nurse them back to health. And so our modern concept of the hospital was born, a place where you show hospitality to the sick. Also in Roman civilization, if people didn't want a child, they would just take that child, leave him in the woods, and go. And just, again, may the gods have mercy upon this child, and then they would just leave. But it was followers of Christ who said, that's not okay. We're going to go find these kids, and we're going to bring them into a home, these orphans, and we're going to make sure that they're taken care of and loved, and that they know who they are in Christ. And so the orphanage was born. Well, as disciples of Jesus began to make disciples of the nations, they realized there were so many people who didn't have a Bible in their own language. They didn't know exactly what God was speaking to them. And this eventually led to the invention of the printing press by a man named Johann Gutenberg. Why did he invent it? Because he wanted to make sure that many people would have access to the Word of God in their own language so that they could know themselves what God had said. We take for granted that we get to carry these things around. We even have them on our phones. But there was a time in history where people did not have access, and there was even people who shed their own blood to make sure that people had access to the Word of God. People are still doing that today, many places around the world. And it was followers of Christ, both in America and in the British kingdom, the British Empire, who ceaselessly toiled in the halls of government and even on fields of battle to bring the slave trade crashing down so that freedom could be guaranteed for all. See, we take these ideas for granted. These ideas that all people deserve dignity. The idea that people should have access to health care and food. The idea that people should be taken care of. The idea that we should have freedom. The idea that the evil of racism and sexism shouldn't exist in our society. These ideas did not come from humanity. No, history shows us that humanity actually will push against the other way. No, these ideas actually came from a future place, the new heavens and the new earth, that Jesus came as the real first kingdom representative to show us what it looked like to live life in the kingdom of God. And he spoke these ideas and he birthed something like the world had never seen. And he said to his people, he said, I expect you to love one another and to love others. But when Jesus told us to love, he wasn't just saying be nice to each other. No, the kind of love that Jesus spoke of was a gritty, raw, earthy form of love. It's the kind of love that makes the forces of evil quake in fear. See, Jesus spoke of this love on an occasion shortly before his death. And here's how he described it to his disciples in that moment. He said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. No greater love than this, to lay down our lives for our friends, to lay down our lives for others. Now, this reminds me of a story that I heard about a man named Angus MacGillivray. If you ever seen the movie The Bridge on the River Kwai, you would understand a little bit about this story. But it takes place in World War II at a prisoner of war camp located in the Kwai River Valley in Thailand. And in this place, there was Allied soldiers from America, from Britain, from Australia, and they were all grouped together. And in this place, These prisoners of war were treated harshly by the Japanese soldiers who oversaw them. And it was a dog-eat-dog mentality in the camp. Allied soldiers would steal from one another to survive. It seemed like it was every man for himself. That is, until the soldiers in the camp heard of the death of Angus MacGillivray. It wasn't really the way that he died, but why he died that grabbed their attention. See, among the Scottish soldiers, there was this buddy system that they called the mucker system. Every Scottish soldier had his mucker, meant his buddy. And the buddies had each other's backs. Every mucker had each other's backs. And so he entered that camp with a mucker, and they had each other's backs the entire time. But one day, Angus's buddy fell ill. And it quickly became clear that he was probably going to die, so the camp doctors didn't really do anything for him. But Angus determined that only over his own dead body would his buddy pass away. And so he determined, this guy's going to live. One day, his buddy had his blanket stolen from him. So Angus came up and he gave him his own blanket, claiming that he had found a blanket somewhere else, when clearly he hadn't. And then Angus, he would take his food rations, and first he would force his mucker, his buddy, to eat his ration, and then Angus would give him his own. And he'd ask Angus, well, where is yours? He said, I ate earlier, which obviously he hadn't. Well, for doing this long enough, his buddy began to get better. He began to improve, and it was clear that he was on the mend. But as soon as they could see the signs of improvement in Angus's buddy, one day Angus slumped over, fell down, and died. Camp doctors determined that it was from starvation and exhaustion. See, Angus had given his blanket, his food, everything he had to his buddy, even his own life. Angus understood the meaning of these words. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down their life for their friends. Now we hear a story like this, and it fills us with awe at the courage and sacrifice that someone like Angus can have. But if we're being honest, many of us wonder if we would do the same. Would we give up our own life for the sake of others? Would we be able to give the last full measure of devotion? But I also think that when we read this verse, that there are times that we might interpret it too narrowly. I mean, did Jesus mean that the only way you can truly show love to another is by breathing your last breath on their behalf? I think that's partly what he meant, because he modeled that for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for each and every one of us, so that we could have eternal life. So clearly, we have to realize that Jesus did mean that. But Jesus also modeled a way of living sacrificially. It's like what he said to the disciples in Luke chapter 9. He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So we have to daily take up our cross, daily deny ourselves and follow Jesus for the sake of others. That daily we're finding ways to say no to ourselves for the sake of others and to the glory of God. The best way that we can learn how to die for others is to learn how to live for others. So we have to find ways that we can do that in our daily lives to deny ourselves. And again, this can look like really simple things. This can look like spending time with someone who needs it, even when you're busy. This can look like giving food or money to someone who's in need, in their moment of need. This can look like listening to someone as they just need someone to talk to. They just need to vent, and you just give them the gift of listening and being present. This can also look like giving up your preferences for the sake of someone else. This can look like extending grace to someone who is on your last nerve. And the last thing you want to do is show them grace, but you deny yourself and you do it anyway. See, there are daily ways that we can deny ourselves for the sake of others. Now, what I am not suggesting is that you abandon healthy boundaries, that you enable unhealthy behaviors, that you give in to people-pleasing tendencies, or that you have no backbone. I am not suggesting that at all. What I am saying is that every single one of us has to learn on a daily basis how to not give in to our own selfish tendencies and instead learn the way of Jesus and lay down our lives for the sake of other people. And what will happen when we do this? What's the result when we live this kind of way? Well, I guarantee that the world around you will change. I want to read for you the rest of Angus MacGillivray's story. See, his story didn't end when he died. If anything, his death was a new beginning for many in the camp. Let me read to you an account of what took place in that POW camp because of Angus. As word circulated of the reason for Angus MacGillivray's death, the feel of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men began to focus on their mates, their friends, and humanity, of living beyond survival, of giving oneself away. They began to pool their talents. One was a violin maker, another an orchestra leader, another a cabinet maker, and another a professor. Soon the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments and a church called the Church Without Walls that was so powerful, so compelling, that even the Japanese guards attended. The men began a university, a hospital, and a library system. The place was transformed in all but smothered love, revived, all because one man named Angus gave all he had for his friend. For many of those men, this turnaround meant survival. What happened is an awesome illustration of the potential unleashed when one person actually gives it all away. When one person decides to live this way, when one person believes that sacrifice inspires change, when one person believes that selflessness inspires goodwill, when one person believes that courage inspires more courage, then the world around them will be transformed. Look, I know that things in our nation are not good right now. And it seems like every day things keep getting worse, that the nation becomes more and more fractured, that evil seems to be rising, that darkness seems to be taking ground on a daily basis. And so I understand that, but at times like this, it's easy for us to be tempted to say, well, if only things could be like it was back then. If only we could return to a time like this, then everything would be okay. But King Solomon warned us against this kind of thinking. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it's not wise to ask such questions." Why can't we just go back to the good old days? It's foolish to ask a question like this. Why? Why is that foolish? Well, it's because God wants us to be concerned with what's happening right now. See, he has put us in this time, in this place, for such a time as this. He knew when he wanted us to be born and when he wanted us to be alive, and he decided that we were the group of people to represent him in this nation at such a time as this. So why can't we pine for the good old days? It's because it makes us lose focus on what God is doing right now, how the kingdom is breaking through right now. See, I do agree that our society needs change. But if you want to see our country actually change, then we need to see people's hearts change. That is the only way that we're going to see actual change in our society, and the only way that the Bible says the human heart changes is when they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit changes their hearts. And so if all you plan to do in the next couple of weeks is to share your opinion online or in conversation with people. Or maybe you even plan to try to influence policy. Should Christians be involved in government? I believe yes. I want to see as many Christians as possible involved in drafting and enforcing policy in this nation. That would only be good for our country. But if you plan to do that, but you don't also plan on preaching the gospel, praying for revival in this nation, serving others, and making disciples, then you have sorely misunderstood the assignment. If you plan to just share your opinion, but not share the gospel, and not make disciples, and not pray for others, then we are misunderstanding the mission that Jesus gave us as his representatives and his disciples in this world and in this place at this time. We must be focused on sharing the gospel. We must be focused on making disciples of Jesus. So if we really want to see change happen in this nation, in our time, we must ask ourselves the question, am I finding daily ways to lay down my life for others? This was the strategy of Jesus to come against evil. So I feel like it's a pretty good strategy. We have to ask ourselves this question. And this then becomes our strategy in fighting against evil. When we ask, what can we do about the evil in this world? What is God calling us to do? This is what he's calling us to do. See, every time that we don't give in to selfishness, every time we instead deny ourselves for the sake of other people, in those moments, we are shining a light bright into the darkness, bringing hope to a hopeless world. We are showing people the life of Christ, what the kingdom of God can be like. But when we give in to selfishness at the expense of being able to preach the gospel to other people, when we give in to selfishness and we care more about our own selfish ways than we do about the souls of other people, then we're missing it. And in those moments, it's as if we're snuffing out our own light and that the kingdom of darkness is taking ground back from the church. And see, it's easy at times like this to go, well, let's just find the person or the group of people that we can blame for this. If only they would be different, if only they hadn't done this, if only they had done this, then this all wouldn't have happened. When we forget that evil has been in this world since Adam and Eve sinned, and it will continue to be in this world until Jesus returns. There is no good old days. Evil has always existed, and what we have to understand is that we need to be future-oriented people looking towards the day when Jesus returns to make all things new. This is why Jesus told us our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but it is against the enemy and his authority and his systems that exist within this world in this present evil age. And so this is how we wage war in these times. We lay down our lives. As it says in the book of Romans, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but instead we need to overcome evil with good. We are part of an unstoppable force in this world of what Jesus is doing and his kingdom advancing against the darkness. But here's the deal. We cannot live and we cannot give away what we haven't first received in ourselves. The Bible tells us that we can only love because he first loved us. So the only way we can give the love of God away to this world, the only way we can give the light and see the darkness pushed back, is if we receive that love first for ourselves. So we must look at the example of Christ and what he's done for us. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we look at the example of Jesus to understand the truth of what we're talking about today. The sacrifice that he made. See, Jesus didn't need to die for us. He chose to. It wasn't even our sin that kept him up on that cross. It was his love that held him up there. His love for each and every one of us. That he loved us so much that he was willing to be the sacrifice that was needed for humanity, for every single one of us, for our sins. He was thinking about you when he was on that cross. So we look towards the example of Jesus to understand what this kind of love looks like, and we receive it in ourselves so that we can then know what it means to experience that love and to give it away. It's an experiential love. It's a love that's with us every day of our lives and into all of eternity. This unstoppable love of God. So we have to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. Which is why today I want us to end our time together with communion. And so you can prepare the elements, you can grab a hold of those both at home and here in the room. Here in the room, if for whatever reason you didn't grab communion, you can, while I continue to explain what we're going to do, just grab communion at one of the tables on the side. But we hold these elements in our hands, and in a few moments we'll take them together. So just hold on to them for right now. And in a time like this, when it feels like hope is slipping away, when it feels like darkness is winning the day, when it feels like the kingdom of evil is taking ground, in times like this, communion isn't just a nice churchy thing we do. At a time like this, communion is an act of war. It is an act of declaring audacious hope in the face of what looks like hopelessness. It's an act of declaring that we have faith and hope and trust in a God who has conquered the grave and will come back as a reigning king to establish a new heavens and a new earth and make everything new again. So at times like this, it is something that should embolden us and give us courage, what Jesus did and our remembrance of him. Now, as the scripture tells us, we don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner. What that means is that we need to take some time to reflect about what's going on in each of our own hearts, each of our own lives. And then what we do in that time of reflection is we bring everything to the foot of the cross. All of our sin, anything you have to repent of, you can do that before you take communion. Not because God needs you to clean yourself up first, but because he wants you to receive his grace for you. All of our worries, all of our fears, all of our thoughts and our opinions and our emotions, we get to bring that to the foot of the cross and lay it there at the feet of Jesus. We get to do that in communion. And for some of you, you might be saying, I don't even know that I know Jesus. And for you, I don't want you to take communion in an unworthy manner. So if you say, I've never given my life to Christ before, you either have two options. Either don't take communion today, or you can give your life to Christ today before we take communion. Because the Bible tells us we're not promised tomorrow. The events in our nation remind us that sobering reality that none of us knows if tomorrow will be there for us. Today might be our last. And so time is short. Give your life to Christ today. The Bible says that if that's you and you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he's been raised from the dead and you believe that with all of your heart, the Bible tells us that we will be saved. And so if that's you, that's all you need to do today. So I would encourage you that during this time of reflection, that we would all take time to repent of whatever we need to in our lives, allow the Holy Spirit to move in and through us, and then after a moment of reflection, I will lead us in a time of taking communion together as a church family. So let's go ahead and take a moment to reflect. Holy Spirit, move. on our hearts, Lord. Yes, Holy Spirit, I ask that you continue to move in our hearts. Do your work that only you can do. I'm going to ask that you keep your eyes closed for just a moment, because I just want to give an opportunity. If you're sitting here today and you just feel that burning in your heart, knowing that Jesus is calling you to himself today, and you've never given your life to Christ, if there's anyone here in this place, I just want to give you that moment to be able to respond and do that. So if that's you today, if you would just raise your hand, no one's looking around. I just want to be able to see who I'm praying for. So if that's you, just raise your hand up so I can see you. Praise God. Praise God. Well, for those of you who lifted your hand, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for all of us. And so, Father, I pray for those who lifted their hands, who said that today they want to become children of God, that they're sick of their old selfish ways and they want to embrace you and your kingdom and your way of life. Lord, may they become a new creation in you today, as the Bible says. May they receive that by faith, that the rest of their eternity would be defined by the love of God that they've received in you, Christ Jesus. So I pray for them today that you'd give them a new spirit and a new heart. And God, for all of us, as we have taken time to repent and just examine our hearts before you, I pray that we have all received the grace of God for everything we need in our lives today. And that as we take communion together, that we do it as an act of trust, that you are the one who provides for all of our needs, and that you have defeated the grave. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving your body on our behalf. It's by your stripes that we are healed, God, so we receive the healing that we need from you today, by communing with you. Well, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood that was poured out for each of us, representing a new covenant, a new promise for us, that for those who put our faith and our trust and our hope in you, that we receive eternal life, that we can trust that death has been defeated. Thank you for giving your blood for us. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Father, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. We proclaim it from the rooftops. We proclaim it into this nation, God. We proclaim it to the nations around the world that you are King. Jesus, thank you for coming and loving us so much that you were willing to give yourself in sacrifice for us, that we could know you and be made whole and live for all of eternity in the kingdom of God, a place where there is no more crying, no more tears, no more death. All we will know is you and your goodness, your presence, and the presence of one another in complete unity. Complete unity. God, we thank you for that. We look forward to that day. But God, we also are thankful that your sacrifice reminds us that there was a moment in history where you did something about evil in this world. Lord, that the war was decided on that day. We've read the end of the book and you defeated the enemy. So God, we live in this tension of this time in history where the kingdom of God has already come, but there are some things that have not yet come to pass. And Lord, as we do, I pray that we would have hope and courage and endurance to hold on. Lord, to live lives of sacrificial love for the sake of others and for the glory of God, for the advancement of your kingdom, to see the forces of darkness pushed back and to see your kingdom of light continue to advance and take ground in our nation and in our world. God, I pray that we would do that each in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our own communities, wherever we find ourselves. May we represent you as your disciples. So God, we receive the love that you have for us. And Lord, as we receive it in us, may it become an overflow of the Holy Spirit into the lives of people around us. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice at a time where we reflect as a nation on sacrifice. Lord, may we be inspired, may we be changed, may we be grateful for all that you've done and all of who you are. And may that change us and the world around us. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.